Okay, anything else I'm neglecting to mention up here? Okay, good. Okay, well, we're going to open up the Word of God now. And so I invite you to reach for a Bible. And we're going to be in Luke chapter 8. If you'd turn with me there, please, we're going to be in verses 19 to 21 this morning. Luke chapter 8. It is the week of Thanksgiving about to happen. And of course, I know about you, but Thanksgiving has a lot of memories. Some of them are delights. Some of them are difficult. They do have, of course, I have food memories. I remember one of my early food memories. The family I grew up in, mom and dad spread their kids out by a lot of years. My sister is 18 years older than I am. So by the time I was aware, she was already out of the house and married. And kind of my earliest Thanksgiving memories were driving the couple of hours to where my sister lived, where she was delighted to host her family for Thanksgiving. So she was like in her mid-20s, you know, and she made the same turkey recipe as mom. Stuffing tasted the same. But she introduced me to the coolest appetizer ever. Now, some of you, this may not appeal to you. But what she did is she took the Spanish olives and wrapped them in bacon and put a toothpick in them and put them on a cookie sheet under the broiler. I'll tell you what, when you're 6 years old, taking bacon and supercharging with sodium, that's where addictions come from, that kind of stuff, okay? And I just remember that Christmas or Thanksgiving. I remember another one later where Lynn and I were not able to be with family, and so we decided to share Thanksgiving with our neighbors. And that's when Weber grills had just been invented. And I don't mean the gas grills. I mean like the round one, the charcoal grill thing. And they decided that they would char grill, like cook, like slow cook a turkey in there. And our friend Rich, he was like a lot of guys. He said, I got this. I know what I'm doing. I got this. I said, Rich, I think it's like there's a lot of smoke. I think I got this. Well, by the time the turkey came out of there, it was about 3 inches of some kind of like oily black burnt stuff with meat inside that was inedible. And so I think we had to go to the supermarket and buy like frozen Swanson turkey dinners that year. Thanksgiving memories so often really center on family, don't they? We come together with our families. We celebrate the goodness of our families. And we also deal with the brokenness and the dysfunction in our families. Sometimes Thanksgivings can just be glorious because there are multiple generations and the food's so good and your team wins the football game and it's just a great time to be together. Sometimes there is the grief of an empty chair at the table. But Thanksgivings are so often just centered on family, aren't they? And that's, by the way, it's from that standpoint, it's kind of my favorite holiday because the expectations are just food and family. It's so simple to meet those expectations when people gather. It does remind us, though, that family is so very core to our humanity, isn't it? I mean, family is where we get our sense of initially like nurture and affection and care. It's where we get our understanding of the idea of values. It's where we are raised to come to maturity. It's where children, well, they ought to learn self-discipline. It's where all of these things come together to define like who we are and how we see life. It all comes from family. And again, I mentioned that families, some of them are wonderful and some of them are shattered, aren't they? But that it's so central to who we are. We're going to open up a text of scripture this morning that's going to speak to family. And it's going to challenge us, and I'll offer, give us an opportunity for delight. It's a challenging text that Jesus delivers. It's something that happens in his life. Just for context, he has been teaching. He was teaching like a big crowd. He tells them a parable. Many of you may know it, the parable of the sower. And then after that parable, he then does a little more teaching, and then he concludes with what happens here. Something next follows that teaching time. The audience for his teaching has started with a big crowd and has narrowed down to just his immediate disciples, and then this happens. And so we're going to stand as we listen to the Word of God. It's Luke chapter 8, and we're going to start in verse 19. Then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. But he answered them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Would you pray with me? And Lord, we thank you so much for revealing yourself to us through your word. And Father, I ask right now that you would help me. Help me, Lord, to just be used by you to narrow my thoughts and my focus and what I have to say to your people this morning, that they would hear clearly by this word and by your spirit exactly what you want us to receive and bring into our lives, that we might be touched and changed, and that we, all of us, might be drawn closer to you and made more like Jesus this morning. In his name I pray. Amen. Please have a seat if you would. This is a weird little text. This is a text that's actually pretty challenging. And I was talking to somebody about it a couple of days ago as I was sharing what I was going to be preaching on. And she said that she remembered, like, when she was a little girl hearing this text in Sunday school and going, like, are you kidding me? I mean, is Jesus telling me that if I come to him, I'm supposed to, like, ditch my family? I mean, what is he saying here? His mom and his brothers, and by the way, I'll just stop just right there for a second, that something about a congregational church like this, to include our visitors today, is we come from a whole variety of church traditions. I mean, the people in this church, most of us didn't grow up in the congregational church. Some did. But some of us came from, well, Presbyterian churches and Baptist churches and Methodist churches and Episcopal church, that's where I grew up. Some grew up as Roman Catholics. Some grew up in atheistic households. And God has brought us together here as a congregation. Those different traditions have different teachings about Mary and Joseph and family life for Jesus. So when it says here that Jesus, that his mother and his brothers came to him, we're just going to look at it this morning in the simplest way it's presented, which is Jesus is talking about his family. It's his family, his mother and his brothers. And they come, and there's this big crowd there, and they can't get through the crowd because of the crowd, and so they send the message in, and the message comes in, your mom and your brothers, they're like outside, they want to see you, and then Jesus makes this remarkable statement. He says, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Matthew's gospel addresses this same text, and it's a little more plain spoken, kind of about the idea of, well, that's them outside, but these folks in here are the ones that are hearing my word and are stepping into the reality of listening and obeying and doing what I say. And so this is my real family. So what's he saying? Is he saying your biological family doesn't matter? And what matters is your family in Christ? I would offer to you, I don't think so. See, because what he says here is, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. And when you go look at the broader sweep of the word of God, you go back to when God first begins to seriously reveal himself to people, back in the book of Exodus. We're talking now like Mount Sinai, right? The Israelites have been set free from captivity. They're camped at the foot of Mount Sinai. And God is beginning to speak with clarity, explicitly, exactly what his template is for how he wants his people to live. And his opening shot of that, literally written by the finger of God on stone, is this imprint of how God wants his people to live, that they might reflect and represent his character. And we understand that as the Ten Commandments. And the first four of those Ten Commandments have to do with how we're to relate to him. Like he says, you know, you're not going to have any other gods before me. It's an exclusive relationship. He says, you're not going to be making like other little things to worship besides me. I want you to worship me and me alone. Don't use my name in vain, because if you do, you're going to diminish me, because my name means everything about how grand and marvelous and incredible and awesome I am. So don't be misusing that. And oh, by the way, set aside a day of the week to get the rest that I designed you to need and to worship me. Just get a reset on your relationship with me. That's the first four commandments. The remaining six commandments are all about how we relate with other people, right? Like, don't be killing them. Don't be stealing from them. Don't be telling lies about them. The sequence in which things happen in Hebrew literature and in Hebrew language give clear signals of priority. The first of those commandments about how we relate to one another honor your mom and dad. Honor your mother and your father. It's very clear, very plain. So how would Jesus say, I'm ditching mom in favor of my heavenly family if his very word says your family is like super important? Now, a little later in the gospel account here, we're going to come across Jesus talking to like pious religious guys, the Pharisees. And what he talks to them about is the fact that they're like neglecting the care of their elderly parents. And the challenge, when they hear it, they basically say, well, we gave it the office. Okay? We basically gave all of our discretionary funding and money and all that stuff. We gave it to the temple. And so the fact that mom and dad are sick and need help and all that kind of stuff, you know, we're like all godly. We gave it to the work of the kingdom. And Jesus says, are you kidding me? Honor your mom and dad. When you get in the New Testament, the instructions to God's people are so clear about how vital family relations are. I'll just speak to the husbands to give an example. If you're a husband here, you got to listen now. And maybe you haven't been. Okay, so husbands, you got to listen now. God's word says, Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. It's basically telling husbands, your role with your wife is to love her so much that you're willing to leave whatever throne you had, like Jesus left his throne in heaven, and humble yourself and let yourself be beaten and mocked and nailed to a cross and die for her because you love her so much, you give her your life. Is that consistent with Jesus saying, I want you to ditch your earthly family in favor of your heavenly family? No, it's not. That's not what he's saying. It's not either or. It's both and. And I want to talk about this and, which is the heavenly family. I want to talk about that for the rest of our time here because it is such an incredible message that Jesus is dishing up here. And it's got two parts to it. The first part is that if you are a follower of Jesus, you have a new family. It's a forever family, and it's the most amazing family there is because the head of your family is a perfect dad. Any imperfect dads in the room? Okay. Any imperfect dads in the room? That's a test. Are you guys listening, or are you just... Maybe you think you're perfect. That's a halo, okay? The first piece of this is that we're part of a forever family. When Jesus says, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it, what he's speaking to is the idea that when God speaks and he brings us the good news that he loves us, he brings us the good news that he has made a provision for all of our frailty and our sins, all of that stuff to be forgiven because he sent his son Jesus to die for us and to make it right for us to be welcomed into his family. When he gives us that message, you do know that he does not invite us to respond. He commands response. When he first presents himself to his followers on the shores of Galilee, he doesn't say, hey, if you guys aren't doing anything, would you please, like, how about you come over to my house for Thanksgiving? And, you know, you get an invitation like that. Somebody invites you. Maybe you stick it up on the refrigerator, and then it ages for a while. Well, you see if something else better comes along, right? You know what I'm talking about? Right, that's how we respond to invitations. He doesn't invite. He says, come, follow me. The come is in the imperative voice. Thou shalt come. The follow me is in the imperative. Thou shalt follow me. When Jesus says, all you need to do is to believe to receive new and everlasting life and forgiveness of sins, it is actually a commandment to faith. And when it's offered to us in that context, when we hear him command us to put our trust in him, we hear the word of God and do it, we step right into this reality of joining a new family. And God's word is very clear. John 1, verse 12 says, as many as received him, Jesus, as many as believed in his name, they put their trust in Jesus, he gave the right to become children of God. When you come to Jesus, the New Testament elsewhere describes it like adoption. Lynn and I have two kids. Number one came along, Tim. Awesome. Number two. So we adopted Alicia. She's adopted into our family. That's the relationship that we have. By the way, she's every bit as much a daughter as our son, and her kids are every bit as much granddaughters, all three of them and number four on the way, okay? Yep, yeah. Yeah, the oldest just turned 5. Oof. But, right, adoption is like real, and when you get adopted into a family, you're really part of that family. The New Testament tells us that if we have put our trust in Jesus, we are adopted into the household of God. And you know what that means? It means you are a child of the creator of the universe. You are an heir to all of the riches of the one who owns everything. Your dad is the smartest dad there is. He is absolutely perfect. He offers you love indescribable. And because you're the son or daughter of a king, it makes you a prince or a princess. You're royalty. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying to you and to me, if you're in Christ Jesus, that you are part of the most remarkable family ever. Now, I know some of us are part of remarkable earthly families, aren't we? Anybody? Okay. I mean, again, I understand. Some of us, by the way, you do know that everybody, the Word of God says, we have all fallen short of the glory of God. So even the very best earthly families, I mean, everybody's got, there's also those old National Lampoon funny movies like that, the one about Christmas, you know, with the Griswold family. What was the guy's name? Cousin Eddie? Okay, the guy that shows up with a white patent leather shoes and like, you know, like inadvertently like dumps the septic from his RV in the front yard and stuff, okay. Everybody's got one of them in their family, right? But maybe you don't. Yeah, ours is Cousin Tom. Hope he doesn't hear this on the internet. Our Heavenly Father has made it possible for us to be in a forever family. And you know what's really important about this is like the context of what Jesus has been teaching. When he teaches the parable of the sower, he's basically saying, look, here's the deal. If you're familiar with the story, we preached on it a couple weeks ago. If you weren't here, here's the deal. A guy goes out and he sows some seed, and the seed comes up in various ways depending on the soil it lands on. And then Jesus asks his disciples ask him, Jesus, what's up with the parable? And he explains it. He said, like, Jesus, he's the sower. The seed is the word of God, the message of the good news of the kingdom of God, more broadly, the Bible. He says, that's the seed. And the soil, that's the hearts of the people that hear it. And he says there are like four kinds of soil. There's one where the soil, the heart, is basically like owned by the enemy, by Satan. And so when the good news of Jesus comes, it just bounces off. By the way, that is the majority condition of humans in Jesus' day and today. As the good news comes, bounces off. The other three are people that on this Sunday morning might be in church. And the first of those is soil where the soil is shallow. And so when the word of God comes, if it's not nurtured and cared for, they spring up in excitement because, hey, I just met Jesus. I'm all about Jesus. And then they fall away when trials or temptations come. Now, the third kind of soil is where there are thorns. And the thorns, Jesus says, are the cares, the worries, the wealth, the riches, and the pleasures of this life. And they choke out the word of God. By the way, I think that's a common thing happens in the North American church. There's plenty of opportunity to pursue wealth and pleasure, and there's also plenty to worry about. Right? So those things, they choke it out. And then the fourth kind of soil is where the fruit comes up, and it comes from a heart that hears the word of God and receives it with an honest and good heart, like you're in touch with your weaknesses and your failures, and you know that you're a bum, but Jesus saved you, and that's where the goodness comes from. And then laboring patiently bring forth great fruit. So that's the heart of somebody that like gets a relationship with Jesus. It's very important, and that's how they live, following the word of God. The message is how you and I respond to the word of God has to do with the condition of your heart. And then he brings another little teaching. I won't elaborate on it, but basically that it also has to do with how you hear, because if you listen carefully to the word of God, it will affect outcomes. It'll affect outcomes like if you listen carefully to the word of God, you will be made privy to the secrets of God, which are amazing. You also learn the secrets of self, which can be a little disturbing until you realize that when the light of the word of God comes into the dark places of your life, those secret sins, those addictions, those the refusal to forgive, you know, those kinds of things. When the light of the Word of God comes, it's light that delivers you from the darkness. You get healed from that stuff and set free. So it's all good news. So how we respond to the Word of God has to do with the condition of our heart, how carefully we hear. This is a continuation of the same storyline. How we receive what God has for us has to do with whether or not we understand the relationship we have with Him. It has everything to do with love and being adopted. See, Christianity is not about a book of rules you follow so you stay out of trouble because you got some angry, vindictive dad. It's not about trying to earn His favor because dad's a vending machine where if I help little old ladies across the street, it's like feeding a buck in and pushing the button and getting a candy bar. No, it's a relationship just like our families. A wonderful, wonderful relationship that He gives us. The first part of this message is you have a forever family with a perfect dad. The second part of this message is that's the priority relationship. See, Jesus is told your mom and your brother are outside, and Jesus says, we're going to focus on this family, the forever family. Now, I said it's not an either or, it's a both and. What Jesus is saying is that our relationship with our Father and our forever family, our brothers and sisters in Christ, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. By the way, what's interesting about all this is, this was interesting to me. Maybe it's interesting to you. We're going to find out in a minute. Okay. You know, when we understand God as Christians to be three persons in one, right? A Father, a Son, a Holy Spirit. And what we know about them is that they are distinct persons, right? The Father is not the Son is not the Spirit's not the Father, and so forth. And so they're distinct persons, but they're each of them fully God. And they live in this incredible relationship with one another that's characterized by a common will, a common purpose, a common essence, being God. That's what the Trinity looks like. And they share unity, harmony, and they live in perfect, extravagant love. Did you know that your earthly family is actually a foretaste of that, but for its brokenness? See, because in God's Word it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, Genesis chapter 1. You get to verse 26 of Genesis chapter 1. It says, and God said, let us, that's interesting, that's because there are three of them, let us make man in our image. And a little later, and just skip over a couple words, it says, and so God created man in His image, male and female, He created them. And He commanded them to go be fruitful and multiply and have dominion. We are created in the image of a God that shares a common purpose, a common nature, a common will, and He puts us in this family relationship where we can live with harmony and unity and intimacy and where we can have that kind of love. And so our earthly family is a gift that is a foretaste of the heavenly perfection He's prepared. See, because our relationships are... Anybody have any broken relationships? Mitch does. Thank you, Mitch. This heavenly family, though, where Father knows best. There are old people here. Remember Father Knows Best? Yeah, that old TV show? Yeah, they wouldn't make that TV show today because actually Hollywood dads are all like buffoons now, but... that idea, right, that the father leading the family is wise and is leading it well. That's our relationship with our heavenly Father and our forever family. And yet we have these other relationships. What Jesus is showing us here is that while we have these other relationships, if we subject them all to our relationship with our heavenly Father, everything gets better. Not only does everything get better, but it's basically His plan for us that we would be living always informed by the heavenly family relationship we have with our Father and with Jesus and with the Holy Spirit. And, boy, I've lost my way in this outline, so I'm going to... But there's something I really want to share with you, okay, which is, as I was, like, studying and preparing this, a couple of things that came into view were that, like, this time of year, because it's busy, I often start telling our congregation, you got to be, like, careful how you sort your activities. Because the reason for the season's Jesus, right? Okay, so when we start talking about sorting our activities, I've often said it this way. By the way, if you get our newsletter, there's more on this that you'll see when it hits the newsstands about Tuesday. Is that right? Tuesday? Maybe, okay. But kind of the idea that actually is kind of like wrong thinking. Because what I would say is, hey, you got to be careful. You know, we're going to have some worship services. We're going to ask you to volunteer for this, that, and the other thing. So don't get all loaded up with, like, other stuff, like neighborhood holiday parties or, you know, that office party and that kind of stuff. But you know what Jesus is actually telling us here is that in all of those activities, you're living in the context of being in Christ and being in God's family. And so when you go to that office party where the language is inappropriate, the jokes make you wince, and people are drinking, you're there as an ambassador of Christ. You're there as a son or a daughter of the King. When you sit at the Thanksgiving table with Cousin Eddie in a couple days, you are there as a brother of Jesus and as a son of the King, a daughter of the King. When you go shopping, if you're dumb enough to go Black Friday shopping and a fist fight breaks out, you're there as a representative of the Prince of Peace. Our whole lives are to be under the umbrella of our forever family. Our earthly family and what goes on there, what goes on in our church life, what goes on in our work life, what goes on, you know, if we're in school and we're a teacher and we're in school as a student, like wherever we are, in the supermarket, in every place, is all informed by that. And so when I start thinking about Christmas and telling you, you know, hey, you got to, like, quit doing that secular stuff and do more like church stuff, I'm done with that. Invade all of the secular parts of your life with a reality that you belong to Jesus and that you have the coolest dad ever. And your brother Jesus died for you and rose again, and you can be proud to talk about that family. Amen. Now, the other thing I want to share, it's actually kind of personal and then we'll close, is it also has reminded me of fractures in my own family. You know, I mentioned that sister of mine was like 18 years older. We lived most of our lives in different time zones. When I was a little kid, she was a couple hours away, but by the time I was in sixth grade, we were two time zones west of her. And you know, things happened in her life that were hard for her. And actually, she was the first member of our family to ever get a divorce. And my parents freaked out about that, you know, so there's a like fracture and hurts about all of that. Her kids pick sides. And I'll have to say, I have been, this is a confession now, I have been so remiss in maintaining a relationship with my sister. She's like in her 80s. I don't know her. She lives down in North Carolina. And, you know, the last time, you know, we were in one another's house, Lynn and I were like new in our faith. I was like maybe about 40 years old and new in our faith, and our kids were young, and she had a couple cocktails and F-bombs started flying around, and I threw her out. And that's not okay. Maybe throwing her out was a good idea. But that was like 2.5 decades ago. So as I'm thinking about how my forever family, my relationship with Jesus, my relationship with you, is like an umbrella over everything in life, ask me next week, have I done something to connect with my sister Pat? Because I'm going to do that. See, and think about that in your lives. You know, like where are those fractures in your life and in your relationship where the fact that you belong to the one who gave you incredible depths and wellsprings of mercy and grace and forgiveness? Somebody in your life were withholding forgiveness? Are there some patches in your life where the one who died on a cross to open up the doorway for you to step into a life of purity, something going on in your life you need to work on in that regard? Is there someplace in your life where the one who said he came to proclaim liberty for the captives Is there someplace in your life, knowing that when you come to the table, you sit with the King of the universe? Is there someplace where you're allowing yourself to still be captive? This forever family relationship we have is amazing. And it is an umbrella over all of our lives. I just want to finish with this image. I started talking about Thanksgiving dinners. A bunch of us are going to gather for Thanksgiving dinner soon. You know, there's a great feast that's described in the Bible, and it's at the end of time. It's called the Wedding Supper of the Lamb. Talk about family relationships. Did you know that the church is described in the Bible? The church being not some big monolith, but rather the collection of people who know Jesus. So us in this room, from different backgrounds, different denominations, we are called the bride of Christ. And what's going to happen at the end of the age, when God recreates everything and makes it perfect and new and pure, he's going to sweep all of the evil away, and he's going to take those who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, and he's going to bring them together. He's going to bring them together as in like white bridal clothes. And we are going to be joined with the bridegroom, who is Jesus. And that's going to be a banquet. Cold, rainy day out there today. I'm kind of thinking that, like, an image that helps me is thinking that when I come to that banquet, he's going to have set like a great big roaring fire. So if you come in out of the cold and the rain, you can like kind of back up to it, like some of us back up to our wood stoves. I love my wood stove. Right? And you're going to experience that warmth and that welcome. And then the feast that's going to be prepared is going to have just the most amazing things. I'm going to guess there'd be roast turkey. There might even be deep fried turkey and roast beef. I tell you what I don't expect to see. I don't expect to see the sweet potato casserole with marshmallows on top. Half the people in our family like that, so the sweet potato casserole comes out half marshmallows. But he is going to prepare such a feast and such a banquet because it's going to mark the beginning of an eternity, an era of celebration and of rejoicing and of joy for his forever family. And so the parting question I have right now is, have you joined his family? Have you listened to what Jesus has had to say, that he loves you, that he laid his life down for you, that he wants you to come to that table, and all you need to do is do what he says here. He says, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. And all he says is, just surrender to me and come have a seat at the table. Get warm by the fire, and you don't have to eat the sweet potato casserole if you don't like it. But that's a marvelous truth that we celebrate about Jesus, who is the one that made it possible for us to have that forever family that overarches all of our relationships and gives us the gift and the blessing of the earthly families we have as a place to get a foretaste of what perfect heaven life could be in the future. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. And oh, Lord, thank you so much for making it possible for us to call you Father. Abba, Dad. That's only possible because Jesus opened the door for us. And so Jesus, thank you so much for loving us so that you would give your life for us. Father, I ask that you would help each and every one of us to take a hold of the fact that we are indeed members of a great and grand and wonderful family that will last forever and ever and evermore. And that in the family that we have joined, you have prepared a great table for us, a banquet. And Lord, as we come to that table, we're going to discover that there will be no more tears and no more sorrow, no more shame, no more guilt, no more fear, no more unforgiveness, no more anger, no more wars. And Lord, you have offered us membership in that family today, that peace might be ours in this moment. Thank you, Lord, for our forever family. May we be ever mindful that you're our dad and that the values we have are your family values, not our own. Help us to walk in that truth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.